Our Father in heaven, we come to you with grateful hearts this morning for your abundant blessings. We thank you for your presence with us in your house. We're so thankful for Jesus, who has called us his friends. Lord, accept our worship as we share your greatness in song and prayer and testimony. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I'm pleased this morning to also welcome our seniors, the class of 2019, to our church this morning. By the way, this is the face of the Seventh-day Adventist Church when it first started in the 1840s. Just this last week in Bible class, I was mentioning to the juniors, I said, how many of you would want to have a 17-year-old, a junior in high school, giving you a vision, telling about their vision? That was Ellen White. And there are others who are about the same age, and so we are blessed this morning to have the heart of the Adventist Church right here in presenting our worship, and so we say thank you to them as we celebrate the first of a number of events, a number of waymarks towards their graduation. I think it's like 133 days until graduation, 81 school days, some of which will be on taken in music tours and senior class trip, etc. We look forward to that day when their academy, high school years are complete and they're on to the next thing. And again, today is recognition that they are definitely headed that way. You know, this morning, this class has chosen to make this Sabbath a time of worship. It is especially special because they're leading out in our service today. This is a class that is very much involved in service and outreach. And it didn't take a lot of coaxing to say, would you be interested, would you be willing? Actually, it was seniors usually do this. And no question, they are choosing to use their gifts and talents and their insights with us today. You know, we're looking forward to the blessing that we're going to receive from what they share today. Class 2019, we're very proud of you. Again, because of your focus on helping others and in the future, making certain that you are sharing the good news about Jesus. God bless you and congratulations on this special day as we give recognition and praise to our Lord and Maker. And now, their senior class sponsor is Tiffany Somerville. So Tiffany has been with us for just a little bit more than a year. And she is much appreciated on our campus, teaches English, also social studies, and makes certain that we have a record called the yearbook. And she's going to be introducing our senior class.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. It is with great pleasure to be the senior sponsor as well as the English teacher for the class of 2019. Being at BAA, as Mr. Schwartz said, for a little over a year, I have become very well acquainted with each student here on this platform and have enjoyed getting to know each and every one of them. I've taken some notes, so I'm going to be looking back and forth at my notes and at them because I wanted to be very precise on what I said about what I say about each and every one of them. Starting with our class president, Erin Fajardo. From the very beginning, she would always greet me when arriving to class and would ask me if I were having a good day. Through later observation, I realized that she's very caring, she's creative, effervescent, empathetic, eloquent, ethical in her views, friendly, intelligent, sincere, and a very thoughtful person and a very, very good writer. She wants to attain a degree in physical therapy, perhaps. Am I correct in saying that? Okay, she's still undecided, but that was the last thing she told me. Next, we have our vice president, Renard Villanueva. He is my forthright, reflective, reliable, respectful, insightful, very loyal, meticulous, methodical, perfectionist, serious, miniature adult. Sometimes when I'm having conversations with Renard, I forget that I'm talking to a teenager. He's very mature beyond his years, and I really appreciate him. And his desire, and he's also an excellent writer, and his desire is to become a medical laboratory technician. As I move on to our religious vice, Jacqueline Pacheco, she's a very diligent, detail-oriented, efficient, gentle, quiet, soft-spoken, yet she has this delightful, infectious laugh. She is studious as well as well-mannered. She desires to become a teacher, and she definitely possesses the attributes of a future teacher. She's also she was my grader this past quarter. As I move on to our Sergeant of Arms, Moises Marin, or as known as Moy, he is very easygoing and relaxed and mutters the funniest comments under his breath. When I ask him to repeat himself, he's a bit reluctant to tell me, yet with much badgering, he finally tells me. Based on our discussions that we've had in class, I realize that he's very family-oriented, he's meek, he's mild-mannered, yet playful. I appreciate his insight on how he views life when we have our deep discussions in class, and he desires to be a dentist. Last but definitely not least, we have Joseph Garcia. He's our treasurer. Joseph, aka Billy, or if he could change his name, he said it would be Carlos. He makes me laugh on any given day with his random statements. I can be in the middle of teaching a lesson, and he will raise his hand to ask if he can go print an assignment, if he can go get some water, if he can go to the bathroom. But he is one who will frequently ask me if there's any homework that he needs to get done, and he'll turn it in well way before it's due. In addition, Joseph is very easygoing. He's jovial, jest, and a bit jittery at times. He is very talented in the area of music. He plays the piano and the guitar exceptionally well. And most times when I see Joseph, he has a smile on his face that makes me smile as well. And he wants to either be an auto engineer, or get into forensic science. I appreciate the temperaments and the talents of each of these fine individuals, and I look forward to helping you finish your journey in high school for the next chapter of your life. Hillcrest, I introduce you to the class of 2019.
This Sabbath morning, we come to worship our Lord and Savior and to tell of his goodness. Our call to worship this morning is found in the book of Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Psalm 100.
In just a moment, you will see video on the screen. Aggie Tione wishes she could be here this morning, and I know the seniors wish she could be here as well, but she just has a message that she would like to share this morning on the value of Adventist education.
Hello and happy Sabbath, church family. My name is Agnes Tione, and I am a graduate of BAA, class of 2012. Today, I wanted to share a little bit of my testimony and my love for Adventist education. A little backstory about me is I went to Bakersfield Adventist Academy, grades kindergarten through my senior year. I did 2 years of prerequisites at La Sierra University, and then I graduated with my Bachelor's of Science degree from Loma Linda University. Because I don't want to take too much time talking about myself, because our seniors are being recognized, I'm just going to focus on three types of community that I feel are so important in Adventist education. My first point is Adventist educators. I never understood fully as a student how much time and prayer goes into each daily activity, whether it be in the classroom, in the gym, on the fields. There's so much time and energy put into each specific day. I got a glimpse of that when I became our girls' football coach, and I not only had to become their coach, I really challenged myself to be a spiritual leader for them. Now, I honestly believe that Adventist educators are so on fire for God, and they're so willing to be there for students, and that's why I feel like Adventist education has the upper hand, whereas other teachers are going to do their work in school, and they're not going to be praying for their students outside of that area. The second point that I wanted to talk about for community is our parents. Now, in high school, parents have a lot of opportunity to be a part of their child's life, whether it be helping with school and fairs, or driving, or even chaperoning in classrooms. And that support system is really big in a child's life. I had parents that drove to every single tournament that they could, whether it be hours away or even 15 minutes away. And that support system was always nice to have, because even if my parents couldn't make it to a tournament, I always knew that there was another parent that would be there just in case there was some sort of crisis. The last point that I wanted to talk about for community was friendships. Students. Our parents are sending us to Adventist institutions because they want us to excel academically as well as have a spiritual foundation. And I feel like friendships play a really big role in that spiritual foundation that we have. I have made friends in high school and even in college that still call me up and say, "Hey, how are you doing? And how's your spiritual life? And what has God done in your life to make you a better person?" I know it seems like a different out-of-the-box question, but I know that it's a normal thing for me because I had that Adventist education. And something that I thought really tied all of this together was a verse that's found in Romans 12:4-5, and it goes, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Now, the way that I took this verse was, we are a community of Adventist educators, Adventist parents, Adventist friends that are all working and have different functions, from supporting and loving and just being there. If we're all one body and one community, we're all working together for God.
On the wall in my office is a text, Isaiah 54:13, that says, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord." I'm sure we all can say a loud amen for Aggie having had that opportunity to be taught of the Lord. She's making a huge impact within our community, working at Adventist Health Bakersfield. And she mentioned she's a coach. And I know that she had a huge impact on the girls' football team, and I know that she had a huge impact on parents that were there for those tournaments as well, as she led out in being a spiritual mentor as well as a coach for their football team. And I know that she would be there tonight as well for an event that the seniors are putting on, the cultural dinner and show at 6:30 in the gymnasium. You know, I wanted to share one other thing with you, and that is we've just started our second semester a couple of weeks ago. We had a family that came in whose children have never been in Adventist education. I think it was the second or third day, they came and talked to Monica, our secretary in the office, and the mom said the following. She said, "I don't know what's happened. Our kids are coming home. They're ready to do schoolwork. They're ready to do what they need to do. And this morning, I went to wake my daughter up, and she said, 'I'm already awake,' and they're ready to go to school." And so we're excited about that. We know that that in a school, things are not perfect ever. That's why principals have jobs, right? And we deal with situations and issues, but we do that in an atmosphere where Jesus is the center of all that we do. And so again, I want to say thank you to all of you for your prayers and support through the years, this church for its ongoing support that makes a huge difference for these kids. And again, please continue to pray for us as we educate for eternity, as we help kids thrive spiritually, as we help them soar academically and faithfully serve others.
Please kneel for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for being with all of us. Thank you for bringing us together here at your house of worship. Please be with all of us, the senior class. Please be with the people that have struggles in their life, people who have lost loved ones, and people who are sick. In your name we pray, amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath, church family. My sermon today is entitled The Gift Now. When I was a little girl, I had an unspoken deal with my grandpa, Roger Bernal. He was a pastor that served the Adventist Church for many years, and though he has claimed retirement multiple times, is still serving the church in the Philippines. When I was younger, I got to watch my Lolo jump from church to church, city to city, gracing each one with his humility and kindness. He served tirelessly throughout the Central California Conference, but in a little big town called Bakersfield, he was a Bible worker for the Hillcrest Seventh-day Adventist Church. I was about 3 or 4 years old and completely obsessed with Barbies when my Lola asked me to sing a solo for a special number before he preached. My parents promised that if I sang and I did a good job, I would get a Barbie doll of my choice as a reward. The offer was way too good to pass up. So the very next Sabbath, I stood up where I'm standing now and sang He's Got the Whole World in His Hands with my mom in the front row just in case my nerves got the best of me and I forgot the words. Just like that, singing before my Lola preached became a thing. It became tradition. I grew up singing for Jesus and for Barbies, and it just made sense. God had given me a gift, and my family had made sure that I used it. God bestows upon us gift after gift. He spoils us heavily, and we get so accustomed and so used to receiving his gifts that it becomes normal for us. It becomes a thing, and it just makes sense. He lets us sleep after long days of slacking off and procrastinating, yet he wakes us up in the mornings with a clean slate of a new day. He lets us experience the glory and the beauty and magnificence of waffles and pancakes, even if we've made resolutions to lose some belly fat and cut down on carbs. Though we trash and ruin the planet seemingly by everything we do, the beauty of nature is still there. Through pollution, we can still see magnificent sunsets. And when life gets messy and we need to take a breather and get away from the chaos of the city, all we need to do is look up to be reminded of the beauty of the stars in the sky. At times, the world looks rough and times are hard, but stopping and looking around you at the gifts God has blessed us with is a gift too. Because whether it's time spent in nature, clear skies after a rainy day, birds chirping in the trees, feeling the warmth of sun after a harsh winter, the sound of waves crashing against the shore, or even children's stories about puppies, God is there. God is found there. In Ellen G. White's book, Education, she writes this: "The unseen is illustrated by the seen. On everything upon the earth, from the loftiest tree of the forest to the lichen that clings to the rocks, from the boundless ocean to the tiniest shell on the shore, we may behold the image and superscription of God. Upon all things created is seen the impress of the deity. Nature testifies of God. The susceptible mind, brought in contact with the miracle and mystery of the universe, cannot but recognize the working of infinite power. The same power that upholds nature is working also in man. The same great laws that guide alike the star and the atom control human life. The laws that govern the heart's action, regulating the flow of the current of life to the body, are the laws of mighty intelligence that has the jurisdiction of the soul. From him all life proceeds. Only in harmony with him can be found its true sphere of action. For all the objects of his creation, the condition is the same. A life sustained by receiving the life of God is a life exercised in harmony with the Creator's will. God is found there." In the video, Aggie talked about the gift of Adventist education. Though it may seem tiresome, and we more often than not take it for granted, Adventist education truly is a gift. In Messages to Young People, Ellen G. White states, "The Lord desires us to obtain all the education possible. with the object in view of imparting our knowledge to others. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 7:12. It says, "For the protection of wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it." We shall have to stand before magistrates to answer for our allegiance to the law of God, to make known the reasons of our faith. And the youth should understand these things. Last Day Events, chapter 14, paragraph 3. The youth should know the things that will come to pass before the closing up of the world's history. These things concern our eternal welfare, and teachers and students should give more attention to them. Reiterating what I said before, Adventist education is such a gift. Finding God in activities at school, being able to study your faith, and having teachers to teach you the truth about our purpose as Christians are gifts in and of themselves. To my teachers who are sitting in the congregation, sorry for sleeping in your class. Thank you for your dedication and for exercising your gifts. You are greatly appreciated. That being said, not everyone is meant to be a teacher. There are roles in society that exercise the talents gifted to each and every one of us. Different phone numbers for different calls, if you will. Romans 12, verse 6 and 7 puts it plainly. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. And if it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, there has been a considerable amount of research over the years into the feelings of well-being that occurs when we give gifts to those we care about. From as early as the days that Adam and Eve spent in Eden, gift-giving has been rewarding, which may be the reason it stood the test of time. Here are some reasons as to why. It makes us feel happy. Simply put, the giving of gifts can make a person feel happier about themselves as well as to the person that has received their gift. In studies where people were asked to give gifts as part of an experiment, the result was that people actually felt better and happier about their own lives. In addition to that, research suggests that giving gift may improve a person's state of mind. If giving a gift makes you feel happier with a sense of purpose, then this may inevitably improve your state of mind. By giving a gift, you are not only expressing your feelings, but building a stronger connection to that person as well. Even better, when a person starts giving gifts, not only will the recipient become more likely to give, those around him who see this act will start giving as well. This is in part due to the release of the endorphins, which not only benefit the giver, but is also felt by those who receive and see the act of giving. As I close, put this in the context of the gifts God has given each and every one of you, and think about how they can be used to help other people find God in you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen."
Happy Sabbath, church family. How many of you are still awake? So before I start, I would like to just thank you, Mr. Schwartz, for giving me this opportunity to speak, and thank all of you for allowing me to speak in front of you and to hear what I have to say. Before I start, I'd like to open in a word of prayer. Bow our heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that you have given us all to witness the senior class, to to see how far we have come. Lord, I ask that you be with us today on the Sabbath day, that you give us rest and you give us peace. Lord, I thank you for everything that you've done for us. Hide me behind your cross, Lord, and just give me Christ, for we all need it. Lord, I thank you again for everything that you've done for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Doubt is not the losing of faith, but rather the gaining of faith. That is the one thing I've always struggled with as growing up Adventist. And it's still a very, very hard thing to overcome today. I would like you guys to close your eyes and imagine this single thought. It's the night of October 21st, 1844, the night before Christ's expected arrival. You and your family waiting side by side as you await the clock to strike 12 and the heavens to open and a glorious heavenly light to appear in the midnight sky. You close your eyes as you glare at the starry night. You feel a cool breeze brush against your skin as you deeply inhale the atmosphere. Chills begin to run across your body as excitement surges through your mind. This is it, you say to yourself. I'm ready for you to come, Lord. The clock tower begins to ring, signifying that it has now become midnight. And now your excitement is at its peak, and you can't help but jump for joy and hug your family tightly. You yell out, Lord, we are ready for you. Come, Lord. Come and claim your sons and daughters. An hour passes, yet no sign of his coming. 2 hours, 4 hours. And now the sun is beginning to rise. Doubt is filling your mind. But you tell yourself that the day hasn't ended and he will come, that you just need to be patient. Eventually, you're watching the sun set and your hopes dwindle into the size of a thread. On October 21st, 1844, there are about 200,000 Millerites awaiting for Christ's return. But on October 23rd, there are only 50 who remained. 50 strong individuals who didn't want to give up on the Advent hope. 50 individuals who kept their doubts at bay and their hearts rooted in Christ. Among those 50 was a man named Hiram Edson. He was your typical farmer. But on the morning of October 23rd, he was blessed with a vision that would change the course of history and catapult Seventh-day Adventism into existence. On that day, he saw our high priest end his work on the holy place and begin his work in the most holy place. In Great Controversy, page 489, paragraph 3, Ellen White says, "We are living in the great day of atonement. In the typical service while the high priest was making the atonement for Israel, all were required to afflict their souls by repentance of sin and humiliation before God, lest they be cut off among the people. In like manner, all who have their names remained in the book of life should now, in the few remaining days of their probation, afflict their souls before God by sorrow for sin and true repentance. There must be deep, faithful searching of the heart. The light, frivolous spirit indulged by so many professed Christians must be put away. The work of preparation is an individual work. We are not saved in groups. Though all nations are to pass in judgment before God, yet he will examine the case of each individual with a close and searching scrutiny that as if there were no other being upon the earth. Everyone must be tested and found without spot or wrinkle or any such thing." As Ellen White says, we must be found without spot or wrinkle. We must not carry any blemish. We must not have sin. I would like you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Solomon has something similar to say. and it reads, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Everyone will be judged. Your entire life will be placed before God's judgment. All the words you have ever spoken, all the thoughts you have ever thought, and all the actions you have ever committed will be set before God." How scary that single thought can be. How alarming it is to have your sins laid out before our Father. Just that mere thought of being judged by anyone is scary, let alone being judged by our God. But we don't have to fear. We don't need to fear because God has provided a solution for us so that we don't need to be afraid of being judged. A solution so powerful that it can change the hearts of man only if we allow it to change us first. This solution can be found in 1 John 4, verse 17. And it reads, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Let me ask you, what do these verses tell us? Why? What do they mean? Let's start by asking this simple question. Can we have boldness in the judgment? Yes. Yes, we can. Now, how? How do we have this boldness in the judgment? Our boldness comes from having our love perfected. But then that gives rise to this other question. How do we get perfect love? How do we have it? How do we attain it? The verse informs us that we can only attain perfect love when we allow God to perfect it in us, to become as he is. In 9 Manuscript Release, page 128, paragraph 3, Ellen White tells us, "A loving, lovable Christian is the most powerful argument in favor of the truth." Let me tell you, it's easy to be loving, but lovable is a whole different story. Parents, how many times have you ever thought to yourself as your child goes haywire and throws a tantrum, "Oh, how I wish my child was more lovable." Or spouses, how many times have you ever thought that before? "Oh, how I wish he was more lovable. Oh, how I wish she was more lovable." Being lovable goes far beyond the mere perception that you are easily loved. Being lovable means that not only do you have love for others, but that your character, your mannerisms, the way you act, the way you speak, the way you think, and the atmosphere you create produces peace and calmness. That warm feeling that you get when you bask in the warm summer sun, or that tingly feeling of first love. That's what it means to be lovable. But there is only one way to achieve that. Ellen White goes on to say, "Love your Savior. Have your heart saturated with the holy oil that is emptied from the two olive trees." We want that oil emptied from the olive trees into our hearts every day. Then our tongues will speak forth the praise of our God, looking unto Jesus, catching the light of his countenance, the light of his righteousness. We can turn deformity and sullenness and our many words of speech into sound words, and our deformity of character will be removed. Friends, the only way to remove this fear in our lives is if we allow God to change us, to make us loving, lovable Christians. This world so desperately needs. Our world is yearning for a manifestation of this. Our world is looking for a religion that is not theoretical, but experienced in someone's life. That the knowledge that they have acquired has become who they are and how they act. But why should I love God? Why should I allow Him to change me? I'm loving to the people I like. And I would like to believe that I'm lovable too. There was this Taiwanese commercial for a life insurance company that I saw on YouTube. Don't ask me how it got up onto my screen. Quite frankly, I don't even know how myself. But anyways, the commercial started out by setting the scene. There was a mother and a child sitting at the dinner table. Their meal for the night was laid out and prepared for them. The child playing on his phone, and his mother patiently waiting for her son to put the gadget down so that they could begin eating. The mother, unable to patiently wait anymore, asks the boy if he could put down the phone and eat his dinner. The boy answers his mother in an annoyed tone and says, "I know." Then the mother, now annoyed with her son, says, "What do you know?" The boy replies, "Do you know what blockchain is? What quantum computers are?" The mother looks at him blankly, and the boy goes out and explains to her what they are in an annoyed, almost angry tone. He then goes on and asks her if she knows what IoT, digital twin, and algorithms are, but she could only shake her head and say no as she stares down at the food. Moments of silence pass, then the mother says to her son, "All I know is that I have to work hard, make money, buy food. All I know is that you're lactose intolerant, that when you were 2 months old, you suffered a seizure, that when thunder rolls in, you tense up and have difficulty breathing. All I know is that I have to work hard, make lots of money, so that my son can receive a higher education. That's all I know." By that time, the son is in shock and doesn't even know what to say. We all have an amazing God who knows every one of us. A God that knows the numbers of hairs on our head. A God that knows us better than we know ourselves. A God that knows the present, past, future of each of our lives. We have a God that gave his son to be a sacrifice for the sins we have committed. We have a God that gives us the chance to claim his son's life as our own so that we don't have to suffer the penalty of sin. We have a God that loves us. So why should we love God? Why should we allow him to change us? Because he first loved us. God calls us to be a royal priesthood. He calls us to be better than mediocre, to not settle for mediocre love, a love that only loves those who they like, but to have a driven love that loves all, a love that loves the poor, the rich, the disabled and abled, the evil and the righteous, to not settle for the appearance of being lovable, rather to actually be lovable. We all carry the choice to choose whether to love God or not, to allow him to change us for the better or not. So what are you going to do about it? Thank you.
Would you all please stand with me for our benediction? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen. Would you all be seated, please?